In 1995, I read in my Bible the words, "Love your enemies." And I felt the Lord speaking to my heart. "Michael, how are you going to obey that command?" My response was, I think, intellectual more than anything else, and thought, who's my enemy? Who's my enemy? I don't think I felt any bitterness towards any particular people or any particular person. But I thought intellectually again, not emotionally, well, I guess it would be the Japanese. You see, I'm Korean. And I grew up knowing that my parents were never going to buy a Japanese car, TV, or stereo. I didn't know enough about history to understand why, but I knew, again, intellectually, not emotionally, that many Koreans considered the Japanese our enemies. And so the Lord gave me an intellectual conviction to love the Japanese. And my wife and I became short-term missionaries to Japan. It was actually only later during my graduate studies that I researched more extensively about the history between Korea and Japan. And I learned more about my own family's experience. At that point, it became very personal. My father's name was not always Oh Sang-gyu, a Korean name. As a child growing up under the Japanese occupation of Korea, he was told his name was to be Matsuyama Hideo. He was to only use his Japanese name and only speak Japanese, and if he were to use his Korean name or speak Korean, he would be beaten. The Japanese forcibly occupied Korea from 1910 to 1945. During this time, the Korean people not only lost their possessions and their freedom, but also the Japanese imperial government tried to steal their Korean identity, forbidding the use of the Korean language and forcing people to take Japanese names. The Japanese leadership tried to convince Koreans that they were a part of the Japanese Empire and that they were very, very lucky to be subjects of the Japanese emperor. Korean men were forced into military service, dying for a nation that was not their own. More than 150,000 young Korean women and girls as young as 12 years old were kidnapped and made sex slaves of the Japanese army. They experienced unimaginable suffering. My great aunt was married off as a young teenager to avoid a similar fate. This brutal treatment was not only upon the Korean people, but also included people throughout Asia. Thousands of Asians were killed in horrific medical experimentation performed by Japanese scientists in Manchuria. They tested cholera, anthrax, and other deadly poisons and diseases on human subjects. They did medical tests, cutting off people's body parts, exposing them naked to extreme heat and cold, even raping women and experimenting on their unborn babies. Nazi German scientists report visiting the Japanese experimentation facilities. They vomited from the horror of what they saw. It is estimated that as many as 30 million Asians were killed by the Japanese Imperial Army. There was a Holocaust in Asia but no one seems to have even noticed. Those 30 million lives lost is possibly the greatest loss of human life in the history of mankind. And so, perhaps not surprisingly, the question that people asked me most about our mission work was, why Japan? Of all the nations in the world, why would a Korean person choose Japan? Koreans asked me this, Americans asked me this, Japanese asked me this. My answer was always this: Jesus said, love your enemies. Allow me to read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus never asks us to ignore history. Jesus never asks us to overlook sin. Jesus never neglects our suffering and our sorrow. But Jesus does not allow us to hate our enemies, as we read in verse 43. In addition, he commands us to actually love them. Love your enemies. This, except for Jesus' command in verse 48, to be perfect, is possibly the most difficult command to obey in all of Scripture. Actually, it seems from the context that loving your enemies is, in fact, one of the greatest examples to us of what Jesus means when he tells us to be perfect. Now, I think it's fair to say that Jesus' commands to be perfect and to love your enemies are humanly impossible. Now, these commands teach us so much. They teach us so much about ourselves. They teach us of our weakness, of our sin. They teach us that hatred of the Japanese or anyone else is a natural instinct of our human nature. These commands teach us that we need God, and without him, we're without hope. These commands to be perfect and to love your enemies also teach us much about God. Did you ever think about what the different commands that God gives to us reveal about who he is? The command to love your enemies, it teaches us, and it teaches us that God's nature and our human nature are different. It teaches us that God can do what is humanly impossible. He can command us to love our enemies, because he loved his enemies, us. It also teaches us that God can empower what is humanly impossible. It teaches us that God has an unbelievable ability to love. It teaches us that God has an unbelievable ability to forgive. It teaches us that God has an unbelievable ability to show mercy. It teaches us that with God, nothing is impossible. On the cross, Jesus showed that love. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they nailed his hands and feet to the cross. What does the command, be perfect, teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that God knows that we are imperfect. It teaches us that God cares about, even commands, our growth, our change, our transformation. It teaches us that God demands our perfection. So we can see here two foundations of the gospel: our imperfection and God's perfection. We can understand the gospel in these verses, that God demands perfection, which is humanly impossible, but that God provides perfection for us, the perfection of Jesus Christ, for all who would believe in him. Not that, you know, before we die, we'll become so good that we'll be able to live without sin and love our enemies and be perfect. But instead, Christ's perfection is credited to us. That when God sees us, he sees Christ's perfection, his perfect righteousness. And in sanctification, he truly does empower us and transform us more and more to live out the life of Jesus Christ, to live in the power of the Easter resurrection, though with much struggle and much sin. So what have we learned so far? We are sinners who also have been sinned against. We are commanded to love our enemies, but it's humanly impossible to do so. Jesus has done what is humanly impossible in loving his enemies and living the perfect life. I wonder about your life. If you are like me, even if you are not Korean, you or your family have experienced pain. Pain, perhaps, at the hands of others. You have scars. You may even have enemies. Your enemies may be near or far. They may be alive or no longer alive. It may be an individual, or you may even feel that an entire group, an entire nation is your enemy. And you may be justified in hating that person or those people, or not so justified. You may be right or wrong. You may be righteous or unrighteous. And your enemies, they may be worthy of forgiveness, but more likely they are not. But like the hatred of most enemies, that hatred probably has a tighter and more painful grip on you than it does on them. I grew up, like many other Korean Americans, pursuing the American dream. I played violin and piano. I studied hard, sometimes. I could have done anything, been a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman, and everyone who knows me said, oh, he would have made so much money. I was pre-med, studying to be a medical physician. My wife was pre-med, her brother was pre-med, my sister was pre-med, her husband was pre-med. We could have done anything. Between the five of us, we have 15 college and graduate degrees, 9 from the Ivy League, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Penn, Cornell. But we all became missionaries. Which I will have you know, especially for Asian parents, is tragic. It's tragic. People would go to my parents, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Even Christian parents, I'm so sorry, I pray for you. The night before I left for college, my sister, older sister, left a Bible verse on my pillow from Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? That was an important moment for me before heading off to college. I needed the reminder of what was important and what was not important in life, of what is temporary and what is eternal. I enjoyed some wonderful years of fellowship and spiritual growth during college, though at times it was also painful, just in the process of Christian growth. But more and more, the Lord was working in my heart to want to serve him among people who do not know Jesus and don't have any opportunity to do so. During my last years of college, I had lunch with my father after church, which I often did before he dropped me off. And I told him that I was thinking about becoming a missionary. And he said, no. End of conversation. But then he said, I want you to live here in Philadelphia. See, Philadelphians are really loyal to Philadelphia. I want you to live here. And I want to see you and your family one day at church here every Sunday. And I want to have lunch together like this. And I thanked my father after for everything that he had done and my mother had done for my sister and for me. And they went to America with $300 in their pockets from South Korea. And they worked so hard, so much, that I hardly knew my father as I was growing up. When he would come home, I would stand in front of my mother doing like this Ultraman, do you know Ultraman? Ultraman, like razor beam thing at him, because I was the man of the house at 3 years old. I hardly knew him growing up. They provided us with everything, every opportunity. They provided us the life that could become the envy of every other parent. They sacrificed everything so that we could achieve the American dream, and certainly not so that I could become a missionary, let alone a missionary to the Japanese. So the answer was no. But I said to my father, who is one of the most gentle men that I know, I refuse to live my life just to work hard to get a good job and make lots of money so that my kids can have every opportunity to get into a good college and get a good job and make lots of money so that their kids can have every opportunity to get into a good college and get a good job and make lots of money and so on and so forth until Jesus returns. Hallelujah. I said, I refuse to live my life for that. And if my father were a less gentle man, he would have slapped me. Think about what he grew up with and what he sacrificed for me. And so the Lord, through this and various other experiences, led my wife and me to Japan to serve as missionaries and to love our enemies. It was a tremendous joy to raise our children in Japan as missionary kids. We have 5 children. They are 10, 12, 14, 16, and 18 years old. Next year, my wife and I will celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. We were 12 when we were married. Why are you laughing? Japan is the second largest unreached people group on earth, 127 million of them. The Christian population is 0.25%, and the sins of their past are still present today. 60% of men over 30 years old have paid for a prostitute. A large proportion of global internet child pornography comes from Japan. They are a nation that worships 8 million gods. There are 186,000 cult groups that are registered with the government. Today, 150,000 Filipino and Thai women are in Japan enslaved to the sex industry, just like the Korean women during the Japanese occupation. The Japanese need the gospel. And the Japanese church needs our prayer. Japanese Christians have legal rights to be Christians, but the social persecution is deadly. A shame culture that knows with Toyota efficiency how to grip people. and Christians in Japan being told, you are no longer Japanese. You are no longer a member of this family. And the Japanese church amazes me because Japanese Christians and leaders have loved and accepted a sinner like me. A missionary struggling with hatred against the people I was called to love. I came to understand the power of grace and the preciousness of the love of Jesus from Japanese Christians. And I consider it one of my life's greatest privileges in serving side by side with Japanese Christian pastors and leaders. I have come to learn that Jesus can empower us to do what is humanly impossible. And so I often challenge Koreans and other Asians with full understanding of past history and present pains, and with full understanding of the power of God, I challenge them, love your enemies, love the Japanese. I challenge them to remember that they too were once God's enemy, and that he loved them, forgave them, died for them, and made them a part of his family. You probably didn't know that it was Koreans who brought Buddhism to Japan many centuries ago. We are the reason why Japan is a Buddhist nation today. May God use the Korean people to help Japan become a nation that knows and worships Jesus Christ. So please pray for the church in Japan. Pray for Japanese Christians who face these tremendous social persecutions and spiritual battles. They are a beautiful and wonderful, genuine-hearted brother and sister, part of our family. Pray for the young people who are more open-minded and open-hearted than their previous generations, and please pray for the missionaries as well. One of the greatest barriers to our own spiritual life and growth is when we refuse to forgive others. One of the greatest barriers. So the Lord's Prayer, as we prayed before, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you are holding on to any hatred or anger towards others, I want to ask you to let go of that anger. I want to ask you to let go of that anger. And I think that's only possible if we have truly received God's healing, the healing of our wounds, the assurance of his love, and also a biblical perspective on God's grace in the midst of suffering. So I want to ask you to confess your hatred, your anger, your dislike of others, a particular people or group. Again, I want to confess that I too felt that same anger. Even at the very time that I was serving as a missionary to Japan, even though I was sharing the gospel with the Japanese, I was actually the one who needed to know the gospel more deeply. God revealed to me my sin, my imperfection, especially in my anger toward the Japanese. But he also revealed to me his perfection, his grace. And that enabled me to both receive the gospel truly and to extend that gospel also to others. Even as holding on to anger probably hurts us more than those we hate, if by God's grace you can forgive others, it will probably change you more than it will change them. But my hope is that if Korean Christians can forgive the Japanese, it will also change the Japanese eternally. We must not be Christians who only love those who love us. Jesus warns against that in verse 46. In fact, he describes in verses 46 and 47 a very hard-hearted and an ingrown church. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? My prayer is that God will help the church to once again be soft-hearted and to reach out to the whole world with love and with the gospel. And that's very much at the heart of the Lausanne movement that I lead, and very much at the heart of our co-founder, John Stott. In 2013, I began leading Lausanne with a profound sense of my own utter imperfection and inabilities. Certainly the shoes of Billy Graham and John Stott, our co-founders, were much, much too big for me ever to fill. But I am reminded in this passage that our aim is not any particular predecessor or hero, but it is the perfection of our Heavenly Father. And our audience as well is not any particular person or group, but instead it is an audience of one, again, our Heavenly Father. And our purpose as a movement is to please Him and glorify Him. Our mission statement is to connect influencers and ideas for global mission toward a fourfold vision: the gospel for every person, an evangelical church for every people group on earth, Christ-like leaders for every church, and kingdom impact in every sphere of society. And that is a vision that we would commend to you and ask for your prayers. In many ways, one of the great barriers to this vision is when we make enemies out of others. And we make enemies out of others when we put ourselves first. First before others, and first before God. And that prevents us from wanting to share good things with others, good news with others. That prevents us from thinking about the needs of others or valuing others who are far away or simply very different from us. And that prevents us from wanting to impact, to bless others in our society or far away, especially if it is at our own expense. But the message of the gospel frees us from such things. It frees us from hatred, even a justified hatred of our enemies. It frees us from the impossibility of becoming righteous by ourselves. It frees us from the temptation of putting ourselves before others. And it frees us from the ultimate danger of putting ourselves before God. Brothers and sisters, we are reminded that we have received a completely undeserved love from God. Receive that love. Share that love as well. If the message of the gospel to you is only about receiving a wonderful salvation, then Easter is a very selfish holiday. But the message of the gospel is about the good news of salvation in Jesus that is to be shared generously, freely, lovingly with others. It is the gospel that is to be received and shared. It is forgiveness that is to be received and shared. It is love that is to be received and shared. Brothers and sisters, love your enemies. Please bow your heads in prayer with me. I want to give you a few minutes to pray individually, just silently in your hearts. And perhaps already God has kind of brought someone to mind, someone who has hurt you, someone who you struggle to love, someone who you dislike, someone who you outright hate. I want to encourage you to pray for that person, those people. I want to encourage you to pray for courage to love your enemies, to pray for grace to forgive your enemies, to pray for heart change if your heart still isn't able to do so. And I want to encourage you to pray to know God's grace more deeply. You may still need prayer for healing, and for a deeper understanding, a deeper experience of God's grace. And however God would lead you, spend these few moments and pray and ask God to reveal what He would have you do. Heavenly Father. We remember that we once were your enemies, and that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Help us to obey your command to love our enemies. Help us to do what is humanly impossible. Help us to follow your example in loving our enemies. We can only do that if we humbly receive your gospel and if our hearts are broken and healed by the gospel. Help us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.